I want to ask you this question. Have you ever had trouble sleeping at night?
Yeah.
Anybody? Okay, hopefully it wasn't last night, but it's brutal. It's brutal, right, when you can't sleep. Like, you're trying to do everything that you can do. You get that drink of water. You get that pillow fluffed just right. You get the cold side up. Anyone like the cold side of the pillow? I love the cold side of the pillow. And you get the blankets all adjusted. Have you ever gotten out of bed to remake the bed, you know, because you couldn't sleep, a few of you? Just me, maybe. I don't know. Right? Maybe you've been in a hotel room and they get those blankets so tight that you got to like kick your feet at the bottom to try to loosen them up, right? Anything to get to sleep. A bad night's sleep is the worst, right? Because you wake up drained. You start the day already exhausted. What is it keeping you asleep at night or awake at night? Maybe it's a snoring spouse. Maybe it's a tiny toddler that wants to get into bed with you. Maybe it's your tiny bladder. I don't know. One of the most, there's a common cause for sleep disruption. One of the most common causes, 80% of North Americans say it keeps them up at least a few nights a year. And 30% of North Americans say it keeps them up at least one night a week. And that common cause is stress and worry. Stress and worry is one of the leading causes of keeping people up, right? It can keep you from getting to sleep. Or once you fall asleep, it can wake you up way too early. Anyone ever had that? Like the 2 a.m. and you're like, I just can't get back to sleep. And as if you didn't have enough to worry about, worrying about not sleeping has its own name. It's called sleep anxiety. I'm not sleeping because I'm worried about not sleeping.
Amen.
Well, it was the middle of the night and George was restlessly tossing and turning in his bed, unable to sleep. This woke up his wife, who asked him why he couldn't sleep. And he said, you know that $1,000 that I borrowed from Jim next door? He said, well, it's due tomorrow and I don't have it. I'm anxious and I can't sleep. His wife said, honey, I have the cure. She got out of bed, opened the window, and yelled across to the house next door, Jim, wake up. A light went on in the house and Jim stuck his head out the window. And she said, hey, you know that $1,000 that my husband borrowed from you? Well, he doesn't have it. So then she closed the window and said, there, now let him stay up all night and you can go back to sleep. What do you regret when you look back on your life? That was one of the questions that Carl Pilmer, he was a professor of human development at Cornell, he asked over 2,000 seniors. He asked them this question, what do you regret when you look back on your life? Now, Pilmer, he's a gerontologist. Anyone know what that is? He studies seniors and aging. And his goal was to learn from the seniors and pass down their wisdom to the younger generations. But the answer he got to this question, what do you regret when you look back at your life, surprised him. He thought there would be some big life items, maybe bad business deals or missed opportunities, failed relationships. Maybe an affair or drug addiction or something like that. Over and over, though, he kept hearing different versions of the same response. I would have spent less time worrying. Over and over, as people reflected on their lives, the thing they repeated was how much they regretted worrying. This is what Carl writes. He says, their advice on this issue is devastatingly simple and direct. Worry is an enormous waste of your precious and limited lifetime. Isn't it amazing that we live in one of the most affluent nations of the world, in one of the most civilized times of history, of all of humanity? This is one of the best times to live, I think, and yet we're so worried. Worried-filled, 60% of North Americans report dealing with some level of worry and anxiety on a daily basis. It's become so chronic, so part of our humanity that people have become so naturalized and normalized to anxiety and worry's presence. Now, we all experience worry to some degree in our lives. That's a natural part of our human experience. Yet when asked what life advice they'd give, the seniors in the study said, would you just quit worrying? Jesus addressed this topic with a question to his disciples. This question in Matthew 6:27 says this, can all your worries add a single moment to your life? Now, what makes this verse really interesting is the verses right before it. Jesus is in the middle of teaching his disciples that no one can serve two masters. He said you'll either love the one and hate the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. No man can serve two masters. You can't worship God and be a worrier. He's going to unpack that more in a moment. I know you're taking that in. You're like, oh, how does this work? Wait a minute, what does this mean for me? But you can't worship God and be a worrier. Look, what worries you masters you. And he said you can't have two masters. He said God is your master or worry will be your master, but you can't have both. Well, how can you say that worry is your master? Does it control you? Does it keep you up at night? Does it take your focus? Steal your joy? Disrupt your peace? Drain your energy? Consume your thoughts? Dictate your disposition? That sounds pretty controlling, doesn't it? So why do we worry? At its core, the spiritual answer is our sin nature. We default to fear instead of to faith. And if we're honest, there's a lot of things that we can be fearful and worried about, right? We can worry about the kids and our health, and we got to care about our aging parents, all external things that we're worrying about. Then there's the internal things. Will I be enough? Will people like me? Will I fit in? Then there's a globalized view of world peace and the future of the economy. I saw a lot of you chiming in. I had a post about the $12 spaghetti squash that I bought the other night. How can a squash be $12? What is this world coming to? But you can't worship God and be a worrier, because you'll either be consumed by your worries or you'll be confident in God. Now, if you're just joining us, we kicked off this year with a little mini-series, a little three-part sermon series that we're calling Mindset. We're thinking about what we're thinking about. Because when we're not thinking about what we're thinking about, our thoughts are unfiltered and unfocused. When we just default to repeating the same patterns of thinking and behavior that we've inherited or we've developed over time, right? We get stuck. And we stagnate in cycles where we're not growing or developing. And so we want to think about what we're thinking about. But in week one, if you remember, we talked about the fact that we are engaged in a spiritual battle. That there's a battle for your soul and a battle for your faith. But the battleground is primarily in that 6 inches between your ears. It's a battle of the mind. We've been talking about having a mindset on the things of Christ. The Bible says that a mindset on the flesh leads to death, but a mindset on the spirit leads to faith and life and wholeness and peace. So we've been talking about the big difference, though. Well, we have this one powerful tool, the Bible says, that God's given us to fight this battle. And in 2 Corinthians 2, it says that we have the mind of Christ. But week one, we said there's a difference between having the mind of Christ and using the mind of Christ, isn't there? Right? So that's what we've been talking about. So now Matthew 6, where we already touched on, we want to unpack this a little further to see what else Jesus has to say about worry. If you turn to Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, 10 verses, so we got a little ways to go. No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money. This is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food and drink or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable to him than they are? Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? Why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies in the field and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing, and yet Solomon in all his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for wildflowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? So don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat and what will we drink and what will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. But your Heavenly Father already knows your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. Amen? Today's trouble is enough for today. Now, I promised last week that I wasn't going to make the introverts turn to their neighbor and say anything, all right? But this is the part where I normally would say, turn to your neighbor and say, don't worry. But I promised I wouldn't do that last week. All the introverts giving you a week of reprieve. I think Jesus covers it all here, doesn't he? He says, don't worry about your finances. Don't be overly obsessed with money. He says, don't worry about your food. Don't worry about your fashion. Don't worry about your future. See, they all are F words. Pastor's on fire today. Think about this, food. But who's he talking to? These people were poor. In their society, there's no food banks. And yet we get so stressed out because we have too many choices. What am I going to make for dinner tonight? Well, you only make the same five things every week, right? We all have a rotation, right? But we get so stressed out about it. Fashion. Some of us spend more time thinking about what we're going to wear. We lay out our clothes the night before. You know, we spend more time thinking about that than we think about the Lord. Don't worry about your future. Don't obsess over something you can't control. We worry so much about the future, don't we? Where am I going to go to school or university? Where's my career path going to take me? What's the job security going to be? What if? It's all the what ifs, right? What if I get a diagnosis of an illness? What if? What if? What if? And Jesus just says, stop it. Stop worrying about it. Don't do it. Don't you ever find that when someone just tells you to stop it, like that's super effective, right? Right, when you're like worried and anxious, you have to just stop it, right? Don't do it. You're like, oh, thank you. You know, that's what I needed, you know? It's not helpful. But you know what I love about Jesus? He didn't just say, don't do it. He didn't just say, stop it. He actually shows us what to do instead. He says, when you're worried, go for a walk. Well, he didn't really say go for a walk. But he said, consider the birds. Go. We should all be bird watchers. I think that's what Jesus was prescribing. If you had a takeaway here, Jesus said, be a bird watcher. But he says this, he said, look at them. They don't plant, harvest, or store food, yet they're not worried, right? They get up in the morning singing. You never hear them at night, you know, chirping in their beds, right? They're just sleeping, right? But what does a bird do when it's hungry? Leaves the nest and it goes find something to eat, right? It goes and finds what the Lord's provided for. Maybe it's the worms, the early bird gets the worm, I don't know. I remember one time Holly and I were having lunch and I went to get some napkins and I came home and my entire footlong hot dog was missing off my plate. That the bird had just come and taken it away. You ever had that happen to you, right? When the bird's hungry, it goes and finds something to eat. Okanagan Beach is a great place to go during the summer. Here's the thing. It doesn't stay in its nest. It doesn't stay in the nest going, oh, I hope a worm makes its way up here. Imagine an eagle like, oh, I wonder if a salmon will find its way up this tree, right? It leaves the nest and does something about it. Think about it, when winter comes, what do the birds do? They migrate, right? All those beautiful hummingbirds that were in your backyard last summer, they're all in Mexico and Central America right now. They travel 3,000 to 6,000 kilometers to migrate to where their food source will be. They put some effort into it, but they don't worry about it. They get out of the nest. They don't just sit in the nest hoping something will drop into their nest, but they don't worry about it. But they also put some effort into it. There's something I think is important to differentiate. It's a difference between worry and concern. See, concern focuses on challenges and it leads to action. I see a challenge. What can I do about it? Concern looks at a potential problem and asks, what can I do about this problem? I'm concerned about my marriage. I think I need to talk to somebody. I need to go see some counseling, right? I'm concerned that I've gained a few pounds over Christmas. I think I better cut back on the sweets and get some more activity in my lifestyle. Amen. I'm concerned about our retirement. I'm going to put together a plan of what I can do maybe to help alleviate some of that concern. Concern looks at the problem and asks, what can I do about it? Worry focuses on what's beyond my control and leads to inaction. Worry leads to inaction. One person said it's stewing without doing. Isn't that the truth? This is why Jesus asked, can any of you add 1 hour to your life by worrying about it? Has anything ever gotten better as a result of worry? And Jesus takes it a step further. He said, isn't God the source of all things? And aren't you more valuable to the Heavenly Father who created you, who became incarnate for you, who walked the earth revealing God to you, who died for you, who is preparing a place for you? Don't you know, Jesus says in verse 30, that he will certainly care for you. And then he asks this question, why do you have so little faith? When we worry, we're essentially saying, God, I don't trust you. What if what I have isn't enough? What if who I am isn't enough? What if circumstances get difficult? What if circumstances are beyond my control? Craig Rochelle says, what you worry about most often reveals where you trust God the least. So a question is, what is it for you? Is it a relationship? Is it the kids? Is it illness? Is it the future? Financial security? Personal insecurity? What is it? So we know what we're not supposed to do. Jesus says, stop worrying so much about your lives. But what does it look like to trust God when we're worried? Trust God when we're freaked out and panicked and overwhelmed. Our role, he says, is in verse 33. He says, your role is to seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. Jesus says, put God first. Put God first in all things and trust him to work out the details. When you wake up in the morning overwhelmed with everything you need to do, when you don't have any time, it's not the time to push God out of your life. You don't have time to not spend time with God. When you're at your busiest is when you need God the most. And so instead of waking up and going over your list, I say, God, before I do any of that, I need to get myself into the Word of God. Put God first. When you're feeling the burden of financial pressure, put God first. There's a principle of tithing, and tithing is that idea of making room in your finances for the kingdom of God. In the Old Testament, it was called the first fruits, putting God first. And I know some of you are on such a tight budget. Things are so constricted, and I know that it would take a whole lot to be able to do anything, but I say this, start small. Start with what you can. Give God what you can. Then plan to give to God. Most of us can't give to God because we don't plan it. We plan our vacation, we plan our wardrobe, we plan, you know, our next big purchase, but we don't plan to put God in our finances. So start with what you can. Then make a plan. Then give proportionately and give generously. That's how it grows. But we don't start, you know, at the one end. We had to start small with what we can. I'm going to put God first with what I can. So many times people tell me all the time, Pastor Jerry, my life changed when I started tithing. And it makes zero sense. But here's the reality of it. When I give tithes 10%, that's a lot to work your way towards. But when I give my tithe, I'm reminded that actually all of it belongs to God. That's really the point. God, this is all of it. I'm giving back to you a portion of it. so that we can send Marge to teach people in Africa how to be great pastors and leaders, and how we can have a church here in our city. Like, that's what it all goes towards. But we're saying, God, I'm making room. This is all yours. That's what the tithe reminds me. I'm putting God first in my finances. What about in your mind? You're always going to the worst case scenario. Whenever something happens, you're always thinking, what's the worst thing that could happen? Putting God first is like thinking about the goodness of God. Maybe your spouse isn't late from work because they got in a major accident. Maybe they're late from work because they were talking to their coworker about coming to Christ. We always go to the... I don't have time for that story, but... I can't. I want to. The goodness of God. What you worry about, you're not going to get me today. Not today. What you worry about most often reveals where you trust God the least. Could the reason you're so worried and burdened, so weighed down, is because you're not putting God first in that area of your life? Peter, who walked with Jesus daily for 3 years, but the scripture records he was part of the intimate circle of the three who were around Jesus. He saw Jesus at his high and his low. He saw Jesus in public. He saw Jesus in private. And this is what he was convinced. He had this to say to each and every one of us. He says, give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you. Peter, who saw Jesus every moment of every day, was convinced that what Jesus said publicly was also what he believed privately. He cares about you. Give all your worries and cares. Give them to God. Hand them over. Maybe your version of the Bible says, cast them upon him. Literally, you're saying, God, there's nothing I can do with these, so you might as well have them. The Apostle Paul in Philippians 4, he says it this way, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he's done. And then you'll experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we could understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Paul's telling us that there's a pathway to peace of mind. And it's not found on focusing on what's going on, but by remembering who we have. It says, tell him what you need. Be concerned about it. But peace of mind comes when you tell your situation about who your God is. Worry comes when we tell ourselves about our situation. Rehearsing in my mind, this is the situation. Peace comes when I tell the situation about who my God is. When you're reminding yourselves of all the good things God has done, you don't have to worry. When you thank God for what he's done, you remember who he is. And remember, when you remember who he is, you apply that to your circumstances and your situation. And when I'm worried, I'm thinking about my life situationally. But I have peace of mind when I think about my life spiritually. When I'm worried, I'm thinking about situationally. But I have peace of mind when I'm thinking spiritually. So how do we change this? Well, you guys know I love math so much, and I'm really good at it. So I have a math equation for us, the math equations of peace of mind. And you know, in any formula, there's A plus B equals C, right? A is the actual situation or circumstances. B is our belief about the situation or circumstances. And C is the created feelings and behavior as a result. So we often act like A equals C, right? We act like the actual situation dictates how I feel about the situation, how I believe about the situation. This picture of me, A represents I lost my job. So C naturally is that I'm upset, stressed out, worried. I'm worried about my finances. I'm worried about my future. A equals C. But we know that's not the equation, isn't it? It's not A equals C, it's A plus B. Our actual situation impacts us for sure. We're concerned about it, but B is our belief about the situation, and that determines our feelings. That determines how we behave. If A is we lose our job, and B is that I believe I'll never get another one, and I'm going to go bankrupt, and I'm going to be on the streets, then C is going to naturally be I'm stressed out and worried. But if A is I lose my job, and B is God is watching over me, He cares for me. He leads me each day. He provides for me. He thinks of me more than the birds of the air or the lilies of the field. Then C is that I can have peace and hope and trust, and I can even be excited about the new opportunities that this situation presents because I know that the Lord will lead me towards it. A plus B equals C. Belief, not the circumstances, determines our behavior. Now, we can't always affect A. I can't always determine what A is. But I can take B and I can center it on the person of Jesus Christ, which affects my C. Let me put this another way. When I'm worried, there's really only one of three outcomes that are going to happen, isn't there? When I'm worried, there's only one of three things that's going to happen. When I'm worried and when I'm staying up at night and losing sleep, the first thing is this. What I'm worried about might not happen. Have you ever noticed that the thing that you were worried about in December is not the same thing that you're worried about today? You ever found that to be true? Penn State did a survey. They said in 30 days, 91% of the things that people were worried about didn't happen. That means you lost 100% of your peace and 100% of your sleep, over 9% of what might have happened. Interesting. What I'm worried about might never happen. Second option is this. It may happen, but it won't be as bad as I thought it was. You ever had that? Envision the worst case scenario in your mind, and then you experience it. You go, oh, that wasn't so bad. We got through it. It wasn't as big as a deal, right? I bombed the interview, but I still got the job. I really messed up, but somehow we made it work. I made a bad decision. I got us into debt, but we were able to work ourselves out of it. Well, it might happen, but it won't be as bad as you thought. And the third possibility is this, that it might happen, but God will carry you through it. It might happen. Things might actually be worse than you thought. It might be terrible and difficult and devastating. But even in your worst circumstances, in your darkest days, you can experience the presence and goodness and provision and peace of God in a way you never thought possible. Here's the truth. We often get to know God best when we need Him most. How many would say you've experienced that to be true? You get to know God best when you need Him most. When I'm worried, it might not happen. And it might happen and it might not be as bad as I thought. Or it might be devastating. But God says that He'll be with me through it. Cast my cares, my worries, my anxieties upon Him, for He cares for me. Jesus asked the disciples this question, can all your worries add a single moment to your life? And the answer, like those wise senior citizens had come to discover, was no, they can't. But it can steal moments, and it can steal peace, and it can steal joy, it can steal your sleep, it can steal your faith. See, worry points out all of the problems, but delivers nothing but hopelessness and exhaustion. Maybe you find yourself exhausted with worry today. And the issue isn't that you're weak. The issue is that you're actually carrying something that you were never meant to carry. Give all your worries and cares to God, for He cares about you. Maybe you're here today and you say, I'm overwhelmed. I'm carrying so much anxiety. I've been losing sleep. I've been stuck in the what ifs. Maybe you're here and you say, I trust God with my eternity, but I have a hard time trusting God with right now. For For some of you, there might be a reason why peace has been so elusive to you. There might be a reason why the anxiety and worry feels so loud in your life. The Bible calls Jesus the Prince of Peace. Maybe the reason that you are so worried is because you don't have a relationship with the Prince of Peace. You can't experience the peace of God until you've made peace with God. But I've got good news for you today, is that God loves you. That Jesus gave his life for you. Today you can be forgiven and free and no longer alone. No longer carrying this burden. So today I want to invite you to stand all across this room. And if you're here, and if you're joining us online this morning, if you say, I'm far from God, I don't know Jesus, I need a fresh start. I'm carrying things in this life I wasn't meant to carry. Today I want to cast my cares upon Jesus. I want to invite you this morning to say yes to Jesus. So all across this room, watching online, if we could do this together right where you are on the treadmill, this might get a little awkward. But if you're ready to give your worries to God, to trust him with what you can't control, to say yes to Jesus, maybe saying yes to Jesus for the first time, I want to invite you just to take this posture, this physical sign of spiritual surrender. Would you just raise your hands like this and say, God, I'm letting go. I'm releasing my worries to you. So Heavenly Father, this morning I pray across this room, Lord, as we surrender and cast our cares, cast our worries to you, give them to you. God, there's nothing we can do with them. They don't add 1 ounce of benefit to our lives. Lord Jesus, we pray that you would take them. Lord, would you do in our circumstances and situations something that we can't do for ourselves, and that is bring peace, bring confident hope that our God loves us, he sees us, he knows our needs, that you've gone before us to prepare the path for us, Lord Jesus. I pray that peace would fill this place today. Peace would fill our hearts and our minds. I pray right now for the person who's just surrendering their life to you for the first time, or the first time in a long time. I pray, Lord, as they just say, God, I need a fresh start. I'm exhausted carrying this on my own. Would you come and take it from me? I pray in this moment, God, that they would come to know you as Lord and Savior of their lives. We love you, Jesus. We love you. We need you. Come and have your way among us, we pray. In Jesus' name.